If I'm to be completely honest, I really don't like crying. Because there's something about just being overwhelmed by a moment or an emotion, and then the aftermath of having what feels like this mass and mess of tears which are just covering your face. And then I have to actually go to the effort to sort of make myself not look as if I've been crying because my eyes are all red. And I almost feel humiliated by this, even though I'm by myself. I'm almost disappointed in myself that I wasn't able to stop myself before reaching that point. And so, to me, reading this gospel of Christ weeping, shedding tears, is quite perplexing. Because we see here the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who is moved to tears. God is crying. And I think that this serves as a reminder of just how real Christ's humanity was, because we see him crying. I don't know if he had to go and wipe his tears afterwards, or if he had a snotty nose, if he sobbed loudly. I don't know. But in my mind, there's something strange about the fact that Christ was crying. And so it seems to me that this physical and very human action of Christ is an invitation to reflect on the fact that this crying is a manifestation of an ineffable compassion for his people. It is the compassion of the heart of our God, which we cannot fathom, being revealed incarnationally in the humanity of Christ when he cries. He is crying here over the state and future of Jerusalem, his chosen and holy city. They will dash you and the children inside your walls to the ground. And he ends, because you did not recognize your opportunity when God offered it. Now, I find this rather alarming. Isn't God at least in part responsible for this? It's not as if he's powerless to stop this if he minds it so much. And if this is to fulfill justice, then surely God's own justice cannot move himself to tears. So I think, again, the only way for us to approach this is to see it as an invitation into the mystery of the heart and compassion of God. Because God at once desires justice, while truly wishing all to be saved. God doesn't rejoice in any of his children being lost. Indeed, he loved us so much to give his only son to die for us. The Lord is moved to tears because he wishes to save them so much that he will give his life for all in Jerusalem, and yet so many are still lost. That this is enough to make our Lord cry speaks volumes about the compassion he has on each soul. I do think that God gives each and every person all of the graces that they need and the opportunities they need to come into right relationship with him. Because he came that all may have the fullness of life, and he is glorified when a person is fully alive. He rejoices together with the angels at each step of repentance and each sinner turning towards him. And we see today too that he weeps when the opposite happens. As members of the church, the mystical body of Christ, we are called to enter into this mystery to allow Christ's tears to become our own tears. As temples of the Spirit, we became a new Jerusalem at baptism, a city where God is indwelling. When we examine our walls and ramparts, how often do we see that it is full of sin? Jesus, in becoming incarnate, is so intimate with us in a shared humanity that despite being without sin, he truly and legitimately prays the words of the psalm with us, "My sin overwhelms me." He truly cries with us from the depths because he is full of mercy. When our sins overwhelm us, Christ's tears becoming our tears are the occasion to turn to him in hope. Yes, the victory has been won by his cross and by his resurrection. But this is all the more reason to be moved as we have been cleansed by no less than the blood of our God. Often we sorrow at our sins out of pride because we haven't lived up to our own expectations. But I think today's gospel shows us that real repentance is to sorrow with Christ at our sins because we did not recognize the opportunity when God offered it. This is meant to be painful and difficult, and it's the work of grace. But we can reflect and pray for that grace and reflect upon how we live our lives. And this is why St. Paul exhorts the Ephesians to live in a way that will not make the Holy Spirit sad. We are called also to weep with Christ for the offences of the church, not because we're better than other Christians, but because we desire with Christ for the whole body of Christ to be saved. We are called to look at the scandals of schism, division, and sin within the church with the same eyes with which Christ looked at Jerusalem. We weep in expectation and hope because we have a God who is willing to weep for his children and for his city. We weep knowing in hope that in God's time, the bride, his church, will be made ready for the marriage feast, and we shall be told with John, just as in the first reading, that there is no need to cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he will open the scroll and the seven seals of it. But for now, let us enter into this mystery that is the compassion of the incarnate God, so that living a life in conformity with our being conformed to him at baptism, we may make known to his people their salvation through forgiveness of all their sins, the loving kindness of the heart of our God, who visits us like the dawn from on high.